Well, good evening. It's been quite a day. It's been an amazing day so far. And we hope that God will speak to us again in his word this evening. We're going to read this evening. We're in the final chapter of Exodus. And we're going to read from verse 16 through to the end. There's a lot of repetition in chapter 40, God telling Moses what he wants him to do. And then we pick it up in verse 16. It says this, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of the meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Pardon me. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travel. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. Father, you know our hearts. And you know the weakness that we have. And Father, we pray that your strength would be made perfect in that weakness. And that you would come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. You would touch us and amaze us again with your plan of salvation for your glory. Amen. Well, tonight we come to the end of this study of the book of Exodus, and we started this back in September 2017, and you'll remember, and hopefully you'll know as we've worked our way through it, that we've said that the theme of the book was to see God, to see a God who reveals himself to his people. It's very, very important that we have a God who doesn't leave us wondering what he is like. I had a conversation this week. One of the great things about my job is that people come and want to interact about faith. As someone who quite likes to debate and argue, that's I quite enjoy that. But interestingly, one of the things that I was saying to the person I was speaking to was, they were saying, well, I believe there is a God. I believe there is a God. And I was able to say to them, yeah, but how do you know what that God wants you to do? How do you know anything about that God other than your feelings? And I was able to say to him, actually, we know what our God is like because Yahweh has revealed himself to us, not just in the book of Exodus, of course, but in the whole Bible. And he's been revealed more and more as the narrative in Exodus has continued. And it culminated last week when we looked at Exodus chapter 34 and those wonderful verses where we see the name of God himself. God actually gives us his name, and that name is filled with meaning and the character of Yahweh himself, that he is compassionate, he's loving, he's patient, he's gracious, he's faithful, and he's just. That is who our God is. It's an amazing picture of God himself, and revealed in Exodus is not just a picture of God himself, but a picture of his ultimate plan of salvation. It's a template, if you like. And as we come to this last chapter this evening, there is, I want to say to you, maybe a sense of symmetry in the whole of the book. In one sense, the book began with the people of God, with the people very much under a cloud. They were under a bleak, dark cloud of slavery and pain. That's where the book started out. It looked like there was no escape from that miserable cloud. And then as we come to the end of the book, we end under another cloud. It's a very different cloud. It is the Shekinah glory cloud of God himself, God actually with his people. And the theologian Alex Mochir said this. He said, between those two clouds, the Lord of the whole earth has routed all the power of the enemy, granted his people deliverance, brought them to himself by the power of the blood of the Lamb, graciously given them the law, and despite their repeated sin, he has come in the fullness of his glory and taken up residence with his people. That's the story of Exodus. It's an amazing story of redemption and salvation. And so, as I close this series this evening, I really have just two headings for you. I could call them simply looking back and looking forward, but I think it's better if I call them looking back, covenant delivered, or promise delivered, if you like, and looking forward, the story isn't over. So looking back, covenant delivered. It was 400 years earlier when God spoke to Abraham, more than 400 years earlier, when God spoke to Abraham and promised him in Genesis 15:12 that he would be the father of a nation. This is what it says. It says to Abraham in Genesis 15:12, as Abraham falls into a deep sleep, he says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." At the time God made that promise, I should say, it looked absolutely ludicrous. It looked ludicrous at various points along the way. Abraham didn't have any children. But he did have a child. They did become a people, and they did indeed leave Egypt. The promise was in play. The people were free. But it goes beyond that, because in Exodus 29, verse 44, it says, "So I will consecrate," God says, "the tent of meeting, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons, and then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. See, he brought them out to bring them in. They were brought out to be brought in, not just rescued. They were to be brought into the presence of God, into relationship with God himself. And of course, the book of Exodus, I've said it again and again, but it's true. The book of Exodus is our story. We are not just saved. We are called into a new relationship. We have a new identity, to quote this morning. And we are called to be with God himself. For the people in Exodus, of course, it's been a pretty rocky road. It hasn't been exactly straightforward. The golden calf and the sinfulness of the people threatened to destroy everything. That's what it looked like it would do. But in the end, God was not diverted from his plan, despite the sin of his people. The plan was the plan, and the sin of his people did actually not get in the way of that. All the promises made by God to Moses and to Abraham are being fulfilled. God's promise stands. What God says, he will do. No matter what it looks like, what he says, he will do. And that actually, for us, gives us great comfort. Because we are 2,000 years after Jesus said, I will return. It doesn't often look like he will return. But what God says he will do, he will do. And as we come into this final chapter, there is deliberate repetition. God gives very clear, specific details. We've seen that in past weeks. He's given really clear, really specific details about what the tabernacle is to look like, what the priests are to do, who the priests are to be, and how they would be prepared for service. And then it tells us that Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. In fact, obedience in this last chapter is very important. Seven times we are told, I hope you saw that, that Moses did everything he was told to do. Verse 16, 19, 21, 23, 25, 27, and 29. And so on this first day of the first month of the second year, everything is ready. That date's important, by the way, because the first day of the first month of the first year was the Passover. A year has passed for the people. They've been brought out, they've been rescued, been given the law. And on the one-year anniversary, they are gearing up for God to be with them. And there's something here in the original text that we don't really easily convey in English. Sometimes that happens when we translate the Bible into English. It's difficult to convey the real meaning. It's not that the translation is wrong. It just sometimes doesn't give us the sense that it perhaps needs to. In the English, there's not a sense of urgency between verses 33 and 34. Right? But actually, in the original text, there is a sense of urgency of God being king immediately to be with his people. Moses does all of his work. He completes his work. And then, in the English it says, and then God comes. There's a sense of anticipation. The tent is erected. The ark is ready. The table is in. The lamp stand is in its place, the gold altar, the curtain, the priests are washed and ready, and the courtyard is arranged. And as the last step is obeyed by Moses, bang, God himself is there in the glory of the cloud. He is anxious, if I can say that reverently, God is anxious to be with his people. Jeanette and I are doing the discipleship course, and Jeanette often talks about God stopping people in their tracks, or as Jeanette would say, ambushing people and bringing them into relationship. And that captures that idea of God being king to be in relationship with his people. And there's 400 years in the planning, and here it is, God, the very glory of God is with his people, the glory cloud. You can only imagine what that looked like that fills the tabernacle. But if that's looking back, let's look forward, because the story isn't over. For those of us who have watched and grown up with the Star Wars series of films, there is a sense, right, at the end of each Star Wars film, is there not, where you think, well, excellent, brilliant, it's finished, fantastic, but there's a sense that there's something still to come, that there's something more, that as the credits roll up, you're thinking there's going to be a sequel. And these days in the Star Wars firmament, you know that there's probably going to be about 6 or 7 different spin-offs as well. But the truth is that in those things, there's still something to look forward to. And it's the same here with Exodus. It's not that there's a sense in which God has come in his glory and he's there. And it's great and it's a fulfillment of covenant and promise. But it's not the end of the story. It's just one part of the whole Bible narrative, and indeed it's only part 2 of 5 books of the Torah. And though God is with his people, there's a sense there is more to come. Now, I don't go walking in mountains and hills that often. I don't go climbing mountains that often, I have to be honest. But I do know from my days in the when I used to do Duke of Edinburgh, which, by the by, the Duke of Edinburgh, wonderful thing, great thing. Please get people to do that. Yes, absolutely. But as with a lot of these things, it was either going to spawn a lifetime of wanting to sleep in tents and camp, or it was going to spawn a lifetime of never, ever wanting to do that again. But I do know that when I was in doing my Duke of Edinburgh, that when you were walking, and there were mountains that were close, right? And then there were mountains in the distance. And although they kind of looked quite close from where you were standing, the reality was they might actually have been in a completely different mountain range, right? Just because of the perspective that we have. And so here at the end of Exodus, it works a little bit like that. There's the looking forward to the mountain peak that's right in front of them, right there, but also to the mountain peak that's in the distance, the peak to come, the fulfillment to come. And so looking first at that close mountain peak, because as often is the case with great stories, the first hint of having to look forward comes by way of a surprise. I don't know if you noticed that at the end of Exodus. I think actually even Moses appears to be surprised. There's a hint here in the text that the glory cloud comes down and Moses goes to go into the tent of meeting, and he cannot. He is stopped. It's a surprise, is it not? This is Moses. Moses was on the mountain. He was up on the mountain with God. He saw the very glory of God, and yet he can't go in. Now, we're not told how he knows he can't go in, but he clearly can't go in. So what is going on? Well, I think it's this. It's because everywhere in the narrative so far, access to God has been at his invitation. There is actually a separation. God invites people in. And actually, in the very next verses in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, God does indeed call to Moses, and he makes it clear access to God can only come through the blood of sacrifice. Access to God comes through the sacrificial blood. It's a very, very important point that the book continues And Moses, even the great Moses, can only come into the presence of God through the blood of the sacrifice, which Leviticus will go on to detail in quite some detail. But the second peak, the second mountain peak, which from the position of Exodus was still to come, actually in 2018 we look back at that mountain peak. There's a wonderful, wonderful pointing forward, not just to Leviticus, but beyond. If we know our Old Testament history, and I'm sure we do, we know that God actually was taken for granted by the people. Having God's presence with them didn't seem to radically change them very much. It's an odd thing, that, isn't it? Because here is God, and he leads them by fire, clouds during the day and fire at night, but essentially by fire. And I don't know if you're like me, you ever wonder, wouldn't it be great if we wrestle with things that we do as Christians, and we think, should I go here or should I go there? Should I do this or should I not? Should I move or should I not? And it would be tremendously, tremendously helpful if there was a little fire that I could simply follow, right? And so you just simply had to look outside of yourself and you could follow that, and that would be tremendously helpful. It has to be said, having that didn't seem to work, like I say, very well for the people of God back in the day. Never really seemed to work for them. But I asked myself this week, what could be better? What could be better than following a cloud of fire? Well, how about having the fire inside us? How about having the very presence of God come and live inside us? That's our identity. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. It's actually even more intimate. Doesn't always make things easy, but it's an incredible truth. And here, as Exodus finishes, Yahweh is himself residing with his people, glory covering the tabernacle. But there's a sense, isn't there, in which God is not truly with his people. There's still a separation. There's still the curtain. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word, you know these words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling and made his tabernacle among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John literally says God himself has tabernacled with his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the people that he is even greater than the temple or the tabernacle. Something greater has come. Someone greater has come. So when you look back at Exodus, when you understand that narrative of Exodus, you start to understand just how explosive it was when John wrote that, when Jesus said it, in the culture of the time. But you see, the end of Exodus was only ever the foretaste of what was to come. Because the curtain still stood. Sinful humanity did not have free access to be with God. They had the presence of God, but they did not have God himself. Now, this is the heart, honestly, the heart of Christianity. And I don't like the notion, this is not on my notes, I don't like the notion that I disagree with one of my heroes, C.S. Lewis. Right? It's just a minor disagreement, right? C.S. Lewis was asked, as I'm sure you know, famously he was asked, what's the difference between Christianity and the other religions? of the world, and his answer was grace. Now, I have had that discussion, I have to tell you, with a number of Muslims. And for sure, their understanding of grace is slightly different to mine, but they get very upset at the idea that there's no grace whatsoever in Islam. And actually, I think in the end, that's not the difference between Christianity and other religions. See, the difference with Christianity is that we are offered God himself. We are offered God himself, a relationship with God himself. Islam never does that. None of the other religions ever do that. They never offer a relationship with God himself. And of all the blessings that God gives us, and there are many, that is surely the greatest, that we are given God himself. In the person of Jesus, the very exact imprint of the glory of God, pleased to dwell with man. You know, we have a greater revelation of God than Moses ever had. A greater revelation than he ever had. There would be a day, you know, in the life of Jesus when the glory that was for the most part concealed in his humanity was revealed. It was revealed for Peter and John to see, and it was on a mountain. Significant that it was on a mountain, as Jesus was transfigured and the glory of God just shone out of him. And who was there on that mountain? Who was talking with him? Moses. And this is what Luke tells us. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. That word departure, you could translate it Exodus. Here is Moses on a mountain with Jesus, talking about the Exodus Jesus Christ is about to bring. It's not talking, I used to think that, I used to read and say, why are they talking about it back the way? But it's forward. A greater exodus was about to happen. And Philip Ryken puts it this way, he says, Jesus is the Moses of our salvation, the Lamb of our Passover, the sacrifice for our sins, our way out of slavery of Egypt and sin and death. He is our bread in the wilderness, our high priest, and the blood on the mercy seat. Jesus is the Moses of our salvation. The story of Exodus reveals so much about God. It reveals his love and compassion and faithfulness and justice and patience and grace. And even then, the cloud of God's glory was revealed, by the way, to a people steeped in sin. How thankful are we that God's glory in Jesus Christ was revealed to a people who are steeped in sin, and that we're given God himself. And that Moses, who couldn't enter the presence of God without the sacrifice of blood. Well, it's true of us, isn't it? We can't enter into the presence of God any other way than through the sacrifice of blood. Not of any lamb, but of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for this book of Exodus. We thank you so much for the template of salvation. We thank you so much that you revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. that we have a greater Exodus, a greater hope. We thank you that you have come and made your presence within us. We are in Christ, and you are in us. May you make that true to us. May you help us to understand the deep mystery of that. For your glory. Amen.